Morning.
Morning.
Hope you all had a great Thanksgiving. We had, like, how many people were? 21 people at our house. It was kind of fun. Big long table. And the funny thing that struck me about this Thanksgiving was they hardly give you any time to kind of just relax and be thankful because, well, we watched the football game. Cowboys. But right during the Cowboys game, every commercial was about shopping, wasn't it? Right afterwards. I mean, it's like they pound on your head about, well, now that Thanksgiving is over, you can get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and go shopping. Did anybody get up at 5 and go shopping?
Tracy did.
Did she? Did she?
I was up already. Did you go to
I got up at 5 in the
morning. Did you? Okay. All right, never mind. I was going to say, who would get up at 5? You probably got some deals. Okay.
The line's too big.
The line. That would be about the last thing Diane would ever do is get up at 5 o'clock and go shopping. But that's okay. Anyway, it is a good time to be thankful, and when you have your family around, it's kind of nice. Turn to Romans chapter 8. This is, again, you know, the more I read this, the more I thought, you know, I think I've got this down, but the more you read it, the more stuff that you can get out of here. Romans, if the book of Romans, and I look at the book of Romans as probably the clearest theological presentation of the gospel, and it really teaches us how to understand our new walk with God. I won't go through the first seven chapters, but if you remember what we've talked about, I mean, it was written to the book of or to the church at Rome to try to get them to understand who they were and what it meant to be saved by grace. And if Romans, the book of Romans is probably the clearest, and really most people look at it, there's great quotes about how this is the pinnacle of Paul's writing. Well, if Romans is the pinnacle of Paul's writings, Romans chapter 8 is the top of the mountain. Romans chapter 8 is really kind of the turning point of this book. It is where all that Paul has said before has led up to the statements that are in Romans chapter 8. This is really, there are quotes about this is the crown jewel of Paul's writings. This chapter begins with the words no condemnation and ends with no separation. There's not a religion in the world. There's not a man in the world, if he was going to start a religion, would start it and finish it with those two words. I looked up this morning about Islam, and I looked up the tenets of Islam. And if you think about any religion, it doesn't matter. I'm not picking on Islam, although I like to, but I mean, you know, any religion, if you were going to invent one, would not begin with no condemnation. You look up Islam, and there's five tenets in Islam. I didn't know them, but there's five of them. The first is what they always say, there's one God. Allah, they have the way Allah they say it. So the one is a testimony that there's only one God. The second is, the prayers. Like they pray five times a day. That's one of their tenets. If you want to be a practicing Muslim, you've got to declare that there's one God. You've got to pray five times a day. You fast during Ramadan. That's this month that just passed. That's not obviously all they do during Ramadan, but they're supposed to fast. They can't eat, drink, or have sexual relations during sun up to sundown. Doesn't seem too hard, you know. I mean, so when it's dark, you can do whatever you want. And then you have to give alms. That's another one. I don't know who you really give to. Diane asked me, well, who do you give it to? I didn't read that far, but you give. And the last one was you take a trip to Mecca. So if you want to be a good Muslim, if you follow those five things, in any religion, look up the tenets of Mormonism or Buddhism. You know, you have to do all of these things in order to be made right. The relationship that Paul explains here in Romans chapter 8 could not have been invented by man. These words had to come from God. If I were to invent a religion, I probably wouldn't start it like this. In the Romans chapter 8, it begins with no condemnation, ends with no separation. In between, it tells us, which is what we're going to look at today, how to live this thing out, how to live as sons of God. It tells us how to look forward to the redemption of our bodies. You know, when you're a teenager, that might not seem like a very big deal because the redemption of your body is when you turn 18 or whatever. But when you get older, you kind of think, man, the redemption of my body seems pretty good. So it's going to talk a little bit about that. And then it also talks about how to deal with tough times. And it talks about how sure our salvation is and how to deal with difficult times. And those are in four sections. This morning I'm going to deal with just the first two sections in Romans chapter 8. And I really think, if I were to title this sermon, I would title it Inner Christianity. Remember years ago there were books out called Inner Tennis and Inner Golf and Inner Whatever. You know, and I never read any. Did anybody ever read any of those books? I think what they were telling you to do is how to play tennis from the inside out. If you want to be a good tennis player, you got to think like one. You know, and I think that's what those books were about. Well, that's kind of what Romans chapter 8 is about. It's how it teaches us how to live this Christian life from the inside out. You got to learn to think new in order to act different. I guess if they were to write that book today, it would be called Christianity for Dummies, I guess. But that's what Romans chapter 8, these simple little statements, get us to do. Think from the inside out. So let's look at Romans chapter 8, we're going to go through verses 1 through 11 and then 12 through 17, those two sections. So if you would, look at Romans chapter 8, and I'll read the first 11 chapters. Verses. Chapters will be here a long time. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, it does not subject itself to the law of God, nor is it even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed, or since, the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who indwells you. This is kind of not a new... When you read that first verse, there is therefore now no condemnation of those that are in Christ Jesus. If you had the old King James Version, it's kind of interesting. They took part of verse 4 and connected it to that first chapter. And you read all the commentaries, it says that's not part of the original verse. They added, if you walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh... Even the translators had trouble just saying there's no condemnation. God looks at us and will never, ever condemn us. Never. There's no qualifying statement. There's no, if you just work harder. He says, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on and he says, think about this. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's what he talked about in Romans like 5 all the way to 7. The law had no power. When God instituted the law, it had no ability to change you or me. And when we tried, look what happens. Romans chapter 7, the end there. The harder I try, the worse I got. The law had no power to change us. So what God had to do was he had to change us. He now gives us the Spirit. He now has transformed us. In Corinthians it says, you are now a new creation. We got to learn to think different. This is odd. This is different than any of us would normally think. That God, the God of the universe, would look at me and you and say, I'm never going to condemn you. You will never be separated from me. And if you would think back that this no condemnation is not all that new. If you turn back to John, everybody remembers John 3:16, right? You memorize it as a little kid. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus then, and in John 3:18, right after, well, I'll read 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him would be saved through him. He who believes in him is what? Not judged. Not condemned. All God asks us to do is trust him. Take his Son at his word. That he, when he hung on that cross, that was all the requirements God required. He who believes in him is not judged. Then in John 5:24, he says it again. Turn to John 5:24. This is Jesus talking. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. No man would invent this kind of a religion. This only God could come up with the system like this. That he would look at us and say, never will I condemn you. And then, when you think about the struggles you have with trying to make yourself better, right? And the struggles I had as growing up, trying to obey the rules and do all the right stuff and make sure everybody saw that I was okay. Paul says in Romans 3 and 4, he said, for what the law could not do through the flesh, the very thing the law pointed out to me, it didn't have the power to change me. It says that God does. The very thing that the law couldn't do, God does for us. It says God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The question of sin is now taken care of. It is over. Sin was gone. It was nailed to the cross. In order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Be fulfilled in us. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And most of the counters, when it talks about this flesh and spirit here, for the next up through verse 11, it's talking about saved or unsaved. You're either in the flesh or you're in the spirit. You're not kind of halfway in between. You either are or you're not. It's like being kind of pregnant. You can't be kind of pregnant. You either are or you aren't. You're either in the flesh or you're in the spirit. And Paul says what God did for us, he fulfilled the requirements of the law in us. You know, it's hard for us sometimes to trust the Holy Spirit in somebody else's life. You know, it's like, especially in your kids. I mean, it's like, but that's the very thing God wants us to do. Not only is there, he can say there's no condemnation because he has sent the Spirit to dwell inside of us. You know, when you think about that, there had to be a change in us. God had to do some fundamental change inside of me in order for the Holy Spirit to come and live here. You know, in the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies, when they did the Day of Atonement, the priest had like 3 or 4 different sacrifices. He had to sacrifice for himself to clean up himself. He had to sacrifice for the temple because when men came into the temple, they defiled it, so he had to sacrifice for that. Then he had to bring a sacrifice for the people. And once the temple was cleansed with the blood, it was then God could occupy that Holy of Holies. Well, for the Holy Spirit to come into you and me, something had to change. Something had to change inside of us. God said, I have now, the requirements of the law are fulfilled in you. There is a major change in who you are and who I am. I don't have to follow the 5 tenets of Islam or the separation in Buddhism and all the rest. I mean, all I need to do is trust what God said. And he gives us the power to fulfill it. You know, I love this. I'm sure you've heard this joke about and I'll use a Yankee since I'm a Yankee, that goes and he buys some land in Texas and he's got to clear it, right? So he needs a chainsaw. So he goes and buys a chainsaw, and the guy shows him the chainsaw, and comes back a day later, and he goes up to the guy, and he says, you know, this thing isn't working very well. It took me all day to take down one tree. The guy looked at it, and he oils it, and he gives it back. He says, seems to be working fine with me. Gives it back to the Yankee. The Yankee goes back, comes back the next day. And he says, the thing still isn't working. I mean, it took me now like a day and a half to cut down one tree. And it's just not working. So the guy looks at it and he says, man, this thing seems to be fine. And he takes the cord and he pulls it. And the Yankee goes, what's that? That's what I think we do as Christians a lot of times. That's what Paul is saying to the Galatians. What you began in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Can you see, I mean, the Yankees with the chainsaw, trying to do it himself, you know, and it's not working. And it would probably cut, you know, if you've ever used a chainsaw, it probably would cut. That's what Paul is saying here is, he said, well, you began in the Spirit, why do you think you now are doing it on your own? Start the engine, and it works great. Connect to the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God in you that now gives you the power to live the Christian life. It's not gritting my teeth. It's not making vows. It's not promising God I'll never do this again. It's connecting with the Spirit. It's turning the engine on. There's a couple quotes I'll read these quotes from. This is Newell. I love what these guys say about this. This whole idea that there's no condemnation, he says, what an unspeakable relief it is to the bewildered soul, oppressed with a sense of his own unworthiness and distressed because of the frequent failures to live up to his own highest resolves. I mean, a joke would, you know, you'd feel like an idiot if the guy started the engine. I mean, you'd feel bewildered. It's like, I didn't get it. And that's kind of what Paul is saying here. when it says no condemnation, it's like, it's almost too good to be true. When he learns that God sees him in Christ, and as thus seen, he is free from all condemnation. Think about that. Do you think God will ever say to his son, "You're condemned"? Ever? He did it 2,000 years ago when Christ hung on that cross and said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" God will never, ever say that again. He exclaimed, But I feel so condemned. This, however, is not the question. It is not how I feel, but it is what God says. He sees me in Christ, risen forever beyond the reach of condemnation. Man wouldn't invent that. We live by the Spirit, not through the flesh. And I'm telling you, for me, that's a fight. I kind of want to do it. I kind of want to pull myself up by my bootstraps and make it. When God says, "I've fulfilled it in you. Live by the Holy Spirit, the power that I've given you, not by the flesh, not by the law." The law was never there to make you better. So God had to do it. Let me read Romans 12, 17 through, or yeah, Romans 8, 12 through 17. Well, let me make one comment about 10 and 11, where Paul writes. He says, And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that indwells you. That little section, he's looking forward to what he's going to say later on in the chapter. That one day, your body and my body is going to be resurrected. You know, when we talk about in Christianity that we believe in the resurrection of the body, that means us. That means us. You know, that one day, I don't care how long I may be in the grave, I don't care how, you know, it's been 2,000 years since Paul died, one day, Paul's body is going to get resurrected. You know, and it's not like, I guess the Greeks kind of had this thing where there was the body and the spirit, and they would think, well, when they were doing something wrong, they would say, "Well, that really isn't me. That was just my body." Well, we can't use that as an excuse. As Christians, we are like, this body is dying because of the effects of sin. But God thinks a lot about this. I mean, he created our bodies, and our bodies are good things. You know, don't separate it and think, "Well, it's always my body, and it's just my body that makes me do these things." Paul says, "No, your body is really important, and one day I'm going to resurrect it," and he's going to talk about that later. And I mean, it is kind of cool when you get older, when you think about that, and you think, "Man, someday I'm not going to have hip pain, or I'm not going to have, you know, headaches," and I'm not that God thinks so much of our bodies that he's going to resurrect them and join us back together, which will be really cool. You know, I won't have, well, maybe I'll still have receding hair. I don't know. But it's going to get resurrected. And that's just kind of an aside thing that Paul kind of threw in there. So look at verses 12 through 17, and let me read them and read with me. It's like, verse 12, Paul says, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. What I think Paul is saying here is it's not kind of like this, you know, I just kind of let go and let God. You know, I don't have to do anything. That's not what we're saying. You know, there are decisions to make. But it's how do we make those decisions? It's like the motivation behind leading the Christian life is from the inside out. I don't live a way just so the world can see me and say, boy, isn't God good? Because what I sometimes think is they want to look at me and say, isn't Bob good? That's how some, you know, if we live through this flesh thing, it's that I live through the Spirit. There are decisions to make. And I don't want to pick on him, but like if Daniel was selling knives, if you were going to sell knives, how many knives would you sell if you never went to a house and just waited for people to call you?
None.
You might, well, your mom would call you, you know. And we might call you to make you feel better. But, I mean, you wouldn't sell very many knives. You know, there's things you got to do, right? I mean, if you listen to what they tell you to do and you go do it, you'll probably sell more knives. If we listen to what God says, life will be better. In that verse where it says, those who are... If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if you're living by the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Paul explains what the deeds of the body are. Somebody moved Galatians in my Bible. Well, anyways. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 24. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, the things like these of which I forewarned you, as I forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's pretty evident what the deeds of the flesh are. When I'm have an outburst of anger, guess where I'm living? In the flesh. I mean, I'm listening to, you know, I'm like, I have a right to be mad. Please. You know, really. I mean, I could use this jealousies. Well, they have such a nice car. Where am I living? I'm listening to the world and to the flesh and thinking, you know, I need a better car. I ought to have a better car. In ages past, I mean, I remember, drunkenness, you know, I didn't really think that was a bad thing. It's just something you did, you know. Somebody said, the reason they sell beer in six packs is nobody drinks just one. You know, you drank six of them for one reason, to get drunk. When I'm living like that, I'm living the deeds of the flesh. But Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is this. Is this what you read, Steve? Is this, yeah. It's amazing. When you read it, I was like, but the deeds of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Could you imagine Congress saying, okay, no more gentleness. You know, if you're gentle, you have to leave the country. You know, or, I mean, it makes no sense. Joy. I mean, folks, the world presses in on us. The world, you know, sometimes I don't feel real joyful. And I need people to kind of help pull me back and say, dude, look what you have. Look who you are. You are an adopted son of God. Does that mean life will that I'll never be cry or never be sorrowful? No. Patience and peace and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. That's where, when you're living in the Spirit, that's what happens. You know, when we had people over on Thanksgiving, I mean, it was a great day. You know, the little kids, we had a blast. They were, you know, I mean, it was just kind of just this warm, fuzzy day. You know, and it was just nice. And you know, I ought not get pressed in by the world to think I got to work harder and strive harder and work longer. And I need to understand who I am. Paul in Corinthians says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. This freedom and no condemnation now has set us free to live for God. That's a quote that I was just going to read. This is Ironside. It says, this leaves the soul at liberty to be occupied with pleasing God, not as a means of escaping divine displeasure, but out of love to him who has brought us to himself in peace. It makes us free to just live to please God. He's never going to condemn me. So now I can just live to please him. I don't have to earn anything. You know, and I don't, it would be cool as parents if we could raise our kids, you know, that you know, we love our kids. They're always ours. You know, they will always be our kids. And they need to know that they're my son and daughter. That can never change. You know, unfortunately, we probably raise them to think, you know, I got to please my dad. And, you know, they do. But, but I mean, there's that, we don't want that to be filtered over into how our we walk before God. Because God says, no condemnation. And that, I mean, look at how long, 33. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. When he was writing to the Romans, and if some of those people were Jews, when they received the law, it was slavery. They were caught by that law. That constantly reminded of them of their sin. And they would never, a Jew would never call God Father. We're used to that. You know, we are used to that. That's when Christ said, you know, when you don't know how to pray, this is how you ought to pray. And he started with, our Father, who art in heaven. You read the Psalms. I didn't look up every instance, but I don't think there's ever an instant in the Old Testament where David or Jeremiah said, Father. God's name was so holy in the Old Testament, they wouldn't even pronounce it. And then when you go to seminary, you learn these four letters, YHWH. And they use it in seminary. Right, Aaron? They use Yahweh all the time. Do they still do that? Yeah.
In blank company, they'll only use Adonai.
Oh, all right. Yeah. So, I mean, that's what it was like. And that name was so holy. Apparently, and this was kind of cool, and I think I've talked, when the Jews used to write, the scribes would be writing Hebrew, and they write backwards. Well, to us, it's backwards. To them, it was correct. And they'd be writing, and the minute they came to that those four letters, YHWH, where now that's where we get the word Jehovah or Adonai. It's hard to explain, but there were four little things. Nobody knew how it was pronounced. So the Jew would write it, the scribe would write it, he'd have to go set the pen down, go wash, get another pen, and start writing again. Well, then here comes Yahweh again. Okay. Write it, go wash. So he thought, well, this is stupid. So what I'll do is I'll just skip it. And then I'll come back and write it a bunch of times, Yahweh, so I only have to wash once. You know. Well, in some of the manuscripts, you can see where the guy missed one. Now, wouldn't that be easy to do if you were writing and go, oh, I'll skip 50 of them, and you only catch 49 of them? Well, there's manuscripts where the YHWH is missing. God's name was so holy, they wouldn't even want to pronounce it. And now Paul says, this was odd to them. Now Paul says, you are now adopted. You can now call God Father. And those two words, and I know you've heard this in thousands of sermons, Abba was the what kids called their, you know, dad when they're little, daddy. In Texas, you still do, right? I mean, I still hear grown men call their dads daddy, which is kind of cool, you know. But in this, it's kind of the two ends of the spectrum. It's the respect thing where he's your father and he's your dad. Folks, no one in the Old Testament would say that. Not David, Jeremiah, Moses, anybody. We get to call God our Father. Since he's our Father, he goes on to say, that means, and if you're children, you're heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, and if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. It ain't going to always be easy. Don't think the Christian life is going to be this cakewalk where there's no trouble, you're never going to cry, you're never going to have trouble. But that never changes God's view of us. When I'm having trouble, I don't think, oh no, God is punishing me now. He's my Father, and he has my best in mind. And I think, I want to close with this. I'm really talking to myself more than anybody. I need to think different. I really need to think like a son. I need to understand that God says, I will never condemn you. In the illustration I used a couple weeks ago about skiing, it's like you've got to learn to think different. When you put skis on your feet, if I were to do that here, I couldn't walk. But when you get up on the mountain and you listen to what the instructor said and you lean downhill when your head is telling you to lean uphill, When you want to turn right, you lean left. I mean, if you listen to the instructor, skiing is a blast. But it's got to come from inside. I'll tell you, when you try to control those skis and you try to yank them around, man, you'll hurt yourself. You know, especially when you're my age. I mean, your back and knees, everything. I mean, but if you listen, you can cruise down the hill. I also thought of another illustration. I want to just use this one. When you play soccer, I only played soccer like once, and I got kicked in the shin so bad I thought, I'm never doing this again. You know, it's like nobody told me that to wear shin guards or whatever. But in my mind, I mean, I thought this could be pretty easy. Just kick the ball. Well, in my head, the minute the ball came by me, because most of the sports I played, you caught a ball, right? So what's the tendency when you're not used to soccer? The ball comes by you. Well, they're blowing the whistle and I'm sticking my arm, right? For me, being, I guess guys that grew up with soccer, you wouldn't have that tendency so much. And, you know, when you see guys that could dribble the ball with their feet, I mean, I can dribble it once with my foot. But naturally, I'm going to stick my arm out. Penalty, you know, that's not what you're supposed to do. So I got to learn to think different. I got to learn to think like a soccer player, you know. I don't know, how do you teach kids? We didn't want to teach them, like, take their arms down. They couldn't run, right? But you got to teach them, don't hit the ball with your arms. Don't stick your arm out. And yet there are times even the best players do it, right? Even the best players, their natural tendency gets to them. And I don't know if this really applies, but remember in the World Cup game? Who was it? Italy and France, right? That was the only time I ever watched a whole soccer game. I got to tell you. It was pretty cool, but it was the only time I'm really kind of an American that doesn't understand soccer. But that when that Italian guy, the best, wasn't he one of the French guy?
Zidane.
Yeah, but like the best guy. And he headbutts the guy. Remember that? It's like, you idiot. What are you thinking? What was he thinking? The best guy on their team lives in the flesh. He got whatever that guy said to him. You know, your mother wears combat boots, or whatever it was. You know, whatever it was. You know, he had to say, no, I'm the best. I'm above this. And headbutt the ball into the goal. That would have been way better. To me, that's what Paul is saying here. When the world and the flesh presses in on us and says, you have a right to be mad. You have a right to be jealous. Read Romans chapter 7 and says, you are now my son. You are now my son. Don't act like that. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word. And Father, I want to say it's unbelievable that you can look at us and say, you're mine. And I'll never condemn you. Father, I don't feel like that a lot of times. But in reality, it doesn't matter how we feel. It matters what you think of us and what you have said about us. And Father, when we want to go back and live in a realm that we don't need to live in anymore, I pray that you would draw us close to yourself and remind us that we're yours. And we are one day going to inherit what Christ will inherit. It's in his name I pray. Amen.